for just a couple of moments to close your eyes. All right? If you do that, I'm not going to play any tricks on you. Nothing like that. So whether you're in the Weaver Center or the auditorium, I just want you to close your eyes because I want you to do some focusing for me this morning. G-O-D. God. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? Ponder that for a moment. What comes to your mind when you hear the word God? How would you describe God? And then, who is God to you? Now you may open your eyes. A.W. Tozer says, without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. The mightiest thought that the mind can entertain is the thought of God. Folks, I believe in both the church and in our Christian homes, we need to elevate our concept and our view of God. To be honest with you, I think we have too low of a view of God. So with that in mind, we are beginning a new teaching series this morning entitled, Who is God? Who is God? Some people, even Christians, might think that, why do we need to do a study on God? Isn't that theology? And to many people, theology is very boring. But such a response assumes that learning about the nature and the character of God is not relevant to life. And folks, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, in reality, knowing God is crucial to living life with purpose and meaning and authenticity. Suppose there was a missionary who had spent some time with a Christian national telling him all that he could about the United States, trying to draw for this Christian national a picture of what America was like. You see, the national Christian had spent his whole life in a jungle setting in Africa, and then the missionary announced to him one day that he wanted to take him back with him to the United States. And so he and the missionary flew into Grand Rapids, and the missionary would take him downtown, and then he drops him off at the Amway Grand Hotel. And then, without explanation, resources, or knowledge of his surroundings, the missionary tells him, I brought you to America. Good luck and goodbye. Now, we would all say, how ridiculous. That would be crazy. And yet, how ridiculous is it when we try to live in this world without really knowing God? The God who created the world, the God who controls and runs the world, the God who has revealed Himself and His will to us. Without knowing God, folks, we waste our life and lose our soul. An unknown God cannot be trusted, served, or worshipped. And I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of God I want. Sad to say, some people in the world have the wrong idea about God. So I thought we would spend just a few moments briefly identifying some of the misconceptions that people have about God. And so here are some of the differing views that people have of God. They're found in the back of your bulletin if you like to use the outline. First of all, there's atheism. The atheist, of course, says there is no God. He's rather dogmatic in that belief. And then we have agnosticism. And the agnostic says, well, you know, we can't really know whether God exists. And then we have polytheism. And this is the belief in many gods. And then along with that is pantheism. And this is the false idea that God is everything and everything is God. And then there are the deists, or deism. And deists believe that God created the world and then left it subject to natural law. And then, of course, there is idolatry, which misrepresents God because it depicts him as having a material body which can be represented by a physical image. But folks, there are also those who say, you know, I believe in God, but then they go on and say, I don't think that God can really be known or understood. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I want to read, beginning at verses 22, and read verse 23 for you this morning. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." You see, the Athenians had built an altar, and they worshipped an altar they called Agnostus. And Agnostus really is the title of the unknown God, a God that cannot be known. It really is the word from which we get the English word agnostic. Now, the Athenians, they prided themselves on their knowledge. They felt like that they knew a lot about everything. But here's the strange thing about them. Though they were so-called knowledgeable, they did not know God. I think there are many people here in America that would consider themselves religious. You might even ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And because they feel like they have been born and raised in a Christian nation, oftentimes they will answer that in the affirmative. But the reality is that they really don't know God. To a great deal of people, God is just an influence and not a reality. To them, he is not someone who can be known personally. And surely, he cannot be approached or known in a close, intimate way. So the possibility of a close relationship with him has not even entered their minds. And therefore, they do little to seek after him. Now, to be sure, at least in theory, Christians go further than this. If you look at some of the historical Christian creeds, most of them require a belief in the personal God. But sadly, for many Christians, God is still distant, not someone they seek to really know. And again, as I shared, consequently, they then have a very low view of God. Now, I don't know if very many of you are like me, but I did not grow up with computers. Some of you are shaking your heads, yes. All right. I did not grow up with computers. My first personal computer was the size of a portable sewing machine. And the reason I bought it was because I wanted the flexibility of being able to do work in my office at church or to take this monstrosity of a computer home with me and do work at home. Now, I have to admit to you that when I first started using the computer, what I really wanted was basically a word processor. I wanted a word processor that would help me in my preparation of my sermons and my lessons. But I have to admit to you, I simply wanted to know enough to get by. I really wasn't interested in attending any classes or reading any books on computers. I just wanted to know enough to get by and to use that big computer to be able to do word processing. So consequently, I missed out on a lot that had to do with computers. I still feel like I'm behind the learning curve when it comes to computers. But sadly, that is sometimes, I think, the Christian's attitude toward knowing God. They want to know just enough to get by. And so many Christians have not made knowing God a priority in their life. Why get to know Him? Why is that important? I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 46:10. Be still and what? Know that I am God. Perhaps we need to be more consistent and intentional in making knowing God a priority. Perhaps we need to slow down some of our activities and busyness that we are involved in and instead focus on God. Perhaps that is what is more needed in our life. So why should Christians make a commitment and endeavor to know God better? And here's why, at least from my belief. Because the best thing in life, the thing that brings the most joy and satisfaction and contentment, is to know the Lord our God. The best thing in life, I believe, is to know God. But I want to share with you four other key reasons why I believe that we should endeavor to learn all we can about God. So here are four key reasons for knowing God. The first one is this: because He redeemed us. Because He redeemed us. Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, speaking of our redemption, the Apostle Paul says this: in Him, and he's speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us. Folks, apart from Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I are in bondage to sin and we are separated from God. But through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and our faith in Him, we have been redeemed. We have been saved from all our sin, and we're then able to have access with God. God's people should say to that, yes, right on cue. Good. Ephesians 1, 4, speaking of God, says this: for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. God chose you and I to be part of His redeemed people. We're not going to debate predestination or election this morning. I'll just share with you, I believe God's word when it says that He has chosen us before the foundations of the world to be His own, to be His children. And 1 John 3:1 reads, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So understand, folks, God in His love and in His sovereignty chose us to be His redeemed. What would you do if you got a registered letter from a law firm telling you that you had been chosen by a wealthy, unnamed individual to receive $1 million? Well, of course, the first thing you do would get your phone and you would call the law firm to learn of the legitimacy of this unbelievable gift. And then you might say, well, who is giving me this gift? And the law firm would share with you that, well, it's totally up to you if you want to contact this special person. So let me ask you, would you make any effort to contact them? Would you make any effort to thank them? Would you make any effort to perhaps learn more about them and to know them? And let's say that then after you receive the money, that you made no effort to contact your benefactor. What would that show? Well, it showed maybe some stupidity on your part, But really what it would show was a lack of appreciation. And it would show indifference. And yet there is a sense, folks, in which we do that with God. He has saved us. He has redeemed us from judgment and damnation that we deserve. So shouldn't we strive to know better our great benefactor, the one who has redeemed us? But let me remind you and share with you that apart from Jesus Christ, you can never have this journey of knowing God. Because once you know Christ, once He is part of your life, you then can begin this awesome journey of knowing God. Well, the second key reason, I believe, that you and I should strive to know God better is this. Because He allowed us to have fellowship with Him. He allowed us to have fellowship with Him. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. And we'll look at Genesis chapter 2. Because we're going to remember the garden for just a few moments. Genesis chapter 2. Let me read verses 8 and 15. And then we'll move over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 2:8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there He put the man He had formed. Drop down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now let's move over to chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 8 through 13. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." We're not going to really talk about the fall this morning, but I did want you to see here that these verses, I believe, tell us or let us know that God was in the habit of walking and fellowshipping with mankind. That God was in the habit of walking and fellowshipping with mankind. Now, the passage we read quickly identifies and lets us know that man's sin hindered him from being able to have this special time of fellowship with God. But I do want you to see here that God would come to the garden. He would walk in the garden. He would fellowship with man. The Hebrew word for walking that is used here is halak. You kind of have to do the guttural sound. I did take some Hebrew in seminary. Halak. Right. And halak was a common word that was used to be able to indicate just basic movement. So like the flowing of a river would be described with this word. The crawling of beasts. The slithering of snakes. The blowing of the wind. But I want you to understand something. That when this word was used to actually talk about the movement of a man or a woman or a person, it was almost always translated as walking. Can you wrap your mind around this concept? That the Almighty God was walking in the garden to converse and fellowship with mankind? You know, I think sometimes we read something like the account in the garden, and it just kind of goes over our head. But think about that. The Lord God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of His creation, would spend time walking in the garden to be able to fellowship and converse with mankind. To me, that's special. That is something it's hard for me to fully fathom. I believe also that, strictly speaking, that the Garden of Eden was not just a garden for man, but really, folks, I believe it was a garden of God. It was his garden that he then allowed man to be able to come into. Isaiah 51:3 tells us, "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord." And so here, Eden, the Garden of Eden, is referred to as the garden of the Lord, not the garden of man, necessarily. In prophecy that God reveals in Ezekiel 28, we read these words, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." And so the garden is described as the garden of God. Why is that important? Because this was God's garden. The presence of God was in the garden. And God was the key to the garden. And he allowed man then to be part of his garden. Why? To be able to fellowship with him. God wanted to fellowship with humanity in his garden. So what does that tell us about us? It tells us we were created to have fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3 reads, "We have proclaimed to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So folks, if the Almighty God has reached out to us to have fellowship with us, shouldn't we want to know as much about this one who wants to be our friend, that wants to have fellowship with us? And again, what an amazing reality that the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who holds everything together, desires to have fellowship with us. So what's our interest? Well, we have to admit that maybe it's a little bit of disinterest. Maybe we would say we're just really too busy to know him and engage with him. Well, the third key reason, I believe, that you and I should strive to know God better is this: because knowledge of God is the key to everything. Knowledge of God is the key to everything. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The writer of Proverbs says that gaining understanding coincides with knowledge of God. So if you and I want to understand and make sense of this world, we need to learn all we can about God. Conversely, for those who don't know God, I think the world can be a very strange, mad, complex, misunderstood, and painful place. And living in it, then consequently, I believe, can be disappointing and unpleasant. You see, God wanted creatures who would acknowledge him. So God made man for the purpose that man would strive to know him. And again, when we know God, we have a better understanding of life and what God's will and purpose for us is in life. You ever had a vacuum salesperson stop at your house to sell you a vacuum? 35 years ago, I had heard a knock on the door. I went to the door, and there was a vacuum salesman that had stopped by our home and wanted to present his vacuum. I don't know why. I typically try to not, you know, go through that, but I must have been in a charitable mood that afternoon. And so I actually invited him to come into our home. My wife peeked around the corner, saw what he was doing, and she made some kind of flimsy excuse, and she left saying that she had to do something else. So I was stuck with the vacuum salesman. But I'll share this with you. This vacuum salesman, he knew his stuff, and he knew his product. And after about 30 minutes of him demonstrating that vacuum, I have to admit to you, I was this close to buying the vacuum. I probably would have if it hadn't been that we had just had bought a vacuum 3 months before. And I knew what my wife would do if I bought that vacuum. But I share all that with you, that This guy knew his stuff. He knew his product. I would ask him a question, and he could give me an answer like that. And he had me convinced that this was probably the best vacuum I would ever own. I just couldn't afford it. So how foolish is it for us to try to live physically and emotionally and even spiritually without really knowing the one who has created us and sustains us and gives us eternal life? The Apostle Paul understood the importance of knowing the Son of God when he stated that knowing Christ was his life's ambition. Here's Paul's words in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Everything in life, every relationship, every decision is bound to our knowledge of God. Well, the fourth key reason that I believe that you and I should strive to know God better is this: because God takes pleasure in those who know Him. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9? Jeremiah chapter 9. You find Isaiah, keep on going. Jeremiah, it's after the book of Psalms, before the minor prophets. Jeremiah chapter 9. And let me read verses 23 and 24 for you. This is what the Lord says. Let the wise boast of their wisdom. Excuse me. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The theme of true knowledge of God, which stands apart from even the best human thinking, is a theme that Jeremiah returns to time and time again in this book. Jeremiah believed strongly that true religion demanded a personal and experiential knowledge of God. That if you claim to be a true worshiper of God, you could not separate that from really knowing God. Part of what our God delights in, finds pleasure in, is the person who knows Him and understands Him. He said, don't boast about your wisdom. Don't boast about other things. But you can boast about knowing me and understanding me, because I find delight in that. Okay, I'm really going to date myself, but how many of you have ever heard of Bobby Richardson? About three of you. Okay, four, five. Bobby Richardson was a professional baseball player that played for the New York Yankees from 1957 to 1966. In 1957, he started a couple of games. In 58, he kind of got the starting job, and he continued to play second base for the New York Yankees till 1966. He actually was the World Series MVP in 1960. I think, at least at that time, he was the first MVP to be chosen from the losing team, and I think that still stands today. He made the All-Star team several years while he was playing for the Yankees. My dad steered me toward Bobby Richardson probably when I was about 8-9 years old. And the reason that he steered me toward him was because not only was Bobby Richardson a good baseball player, and my dad used to play high school baseball and he played the infield, so I think there was that affinity there, but more importantly, because Bobby Richardson was a Christian. And I don't mean just a professing Christian. I mean, he was a practicing Christian. He came out with a book, The Bobby Richardson Story, and it was an autobiography on Bobby Richardson. And so my dad had gotten that book. He had read it. He passed it on to me, and he said, Jack, you need to read this book. So as a young teenager, I started reading that book. And so Bobby Richardson kind of became, if you might, a hero to both of us. In fact, I think it was probably 1965, maybe 66, near the end of his career, that my dad and I went to Tiger Stadium when they were playing the Yankees. And so Bobby Richardson, we got there early, and Bobby Richardson was off to the side in right field, and he was warming up throwing the ball. And my dad and I, we snuck down. We didn't have those kind of tickets where you're in the front row, but we snuck down to the front, and I can remember my dad saying, "Bobby Richardson, Bobby Richardson." And Bobby, to his credit, looked up, my dad said, "Hi," and he said, "Bobby, I just want you to know that I really appreciate you as a ball player, and I appreciate your faith." Bobby kind of left what he was doing, and he walked over. My dad said, "Yeah, I just got your book, and I read it, and it's great." And Bobby Richardson thanked him, and then he went back to playing catch. When I had moved to Grand Rapids, and at the time I was at North Park Baptist Church, my dad called me up, and he said, "Bobby Richardson is coming to Michigan, and he's going to be speaking at a church in Otsego, Michigan. Is any way you could come down? I'll get tickets and we'll go and listen to Bobby Richardson at the church." And I could just tell my dad was all excited about that. So I drove down, met him at Otsego. We walked into the church. And as we walked in, there was a big placard that had been set up. And it said, "Sorry, Bobby Richardson will not be able to attend tonight." Crushed us, you know. So we left and went on our way. My dad then passed away, but I've learned that Bobby Richardson was actually coming to the Grand Rapids area and speaking for Athletes in Action, a Christian organization. So I got a ticket, and I went and I heard Bobby Richardson. Of course, people are talking to him afterwards, and I kind of waited in line, and finally I got up to him, and of course, by this time he had aged, and baseball was a long past memory for him. But I went up to him and I began to tell the story of how my dad and I had followed his career and read his book and how we had gone to the stadium and talked with him. And I said, "We even went to hear you and you didn't show up." And he goes, "Yeah, I kind of remember that." You know, he probably had a lot of meetings. And I just shared with him how much of an impact he had on my life and the life of my dad. And I can remember Bobby Richardson just kind of like stopping. And he said, "Wow." He said, "I am so thankful you shared that story with me." He said, "I really appreciate that. Because more importantly, I want to have the kind of impact in people's lives that go beyond baseball. I want to have the kind of impact in people's lives that is eternal and that has to do with Jesus Christ." And I could tell that he very much appreciated me following up with him. Folks, as God's creation, we have been created to glorify him. And part of what brings glory to God, part of what pleases him, is when we have a genuine, heartfelt desire to know him. So, Christian, would you have to perhaps admit this morning that maybe at times, or maybe even right now at this point in your life, that you've kind of taken for granted God? That perhaps he has simply become maybe that mysterious benefactor that you haven't really gotten to know and fully appreciated? Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Jack, my life's ambition is to know God better." Or at least, "Today I have been challenged to make that my life's ambition and to know God better." Well, here's our take home. And you don't have to answer this out loud. Maybe you want to answer it with your spouse or friend. That's up to you. But on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say is your current desire to learn more about God? With 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest. What is your current desire? Where would you fall on that scale in your desire to learn more about God? Hebrews 11:7 says he rewards those who seek him, who earnestly seek him. Father, we want to thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have revealed yourself to us through your creation, through your word, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your Spirit. Father, forgive us for at times taking you for granted and being content to perhaps know you in just a limited way. Lord, help us to make knowing you a priority in our life. We are thankful that all we need to learn about you has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. So, Father, as perhaps this week and in the coming days as we read the Bible, may our motivation be to know you better. Father, it's because of our love for you, it's because of our worship of you, it's because of our desire to glorify you that we should make this endeavor of knowing you something that occurs every day in our life. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to ask you to stand as the team leads us in our closing song.